Ephesians 6 is where we are, verses 19 and 20, really kind of on the tail end of the armor of God, the concluding verses on this great, this wonderful, this familiar portion of God's word in the armor of God. I'd like you to follow with me as I read Ephesians 6. I'm going to give you the context beginning in verse 18, but we're going to focus on verses 19 and 20 tonight. Here's the word of the Lord. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Great God, again, we ask, we quiet our hearts. We have your copy of the precious word in our English translation on our laps. Oh, how we love your law. It is our meditation. Help us, O Lord, to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Open our eyes, we pray, Holy Spirit, that we might behold wonderful things from your law. You are the Lord of glory, the God of creation. All the nations of the world are in your hand. You are sovereign, you are ruler, you are king. We pray that you would teach each one of us tonight through the reading and the preaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A man by the name of Samuel Zwemer contributed more to missions work among the Muslims in the Middle East and North Africa than perhaps any other individual in church history. Though Samuel Zwemer didn't see many people, many Muslims come to faith in the Lord Jesus, he was faithful to serve his Lord. He was faithful to pray. He was fervent in seeking Christians to pray for him in his missionary work. It was the year 1890 that he traveled to Beirut to learn the Arabic language. And then after years in Beirut, he traveled along the Red Sea until he came to the country of Yemen. It was a difficult journey for him with a lot of storms and pirates and difficulties and afflictions and many adversaries. But he finally would arrive and he would write and he would live and he would preach and he would pray with this declaration on his lips. With God's sovereignty, with God's glory as our goal, with God's will as our motive, and with the missionary enterprise today, we can face the most difficult of all missionary tasks if we trust in the Lord. I was reading about him this week, and one incident stuck out to me when there was a group of Arabs who hated him and they wanted to do away with him. And the Arabs had gathered and they had debated as to whether or not they should hold him for ransom. And meanwhile, Samuel Zwemer could not be deterred. He could not be scared. He could not be distracted. As he continued to preach, he continued to evangelize, he continued to distribute gospel tracts all throughout the Muslim world. At the end of his life, there was a man who gave a summary of this missionary, and they kind of summed up the life of Samuel Zwemer and said, "He devoted his life to seeing the gospel proclaimed, individuals mobilized, and churches motivated to support and partner with missionaries to win the Muslim world for Jesus Christ." He was a man, the more that I read about him, he's a man consumed with God. He loved the Lord. He loved the glory of God. He said, I'm a missionary because I love the glory of God, the glory of the gospel, the glory of the Son among the nations. Perhaps Samuel Zwemer is most well known for saying, the history of missions is the history of answered prayer. The history of missions is the history of answered prayer. Church congregation, what I want to convey tonight really is my heart and my passion, my heartbeat. I don't know if you know this, but before we came here, Elizabeth and I were thinking of going to the Philippines to work with Sean Ransom in training pastors in the equipping and teaching and preaching of the word. We have a great love for missionaries, a great love for God's work around the world, and I pray that our love together as a church family would show itself in our prayers for our missionaries. I want four things to happen tonight. Number one, I want you to know your missionaries. I want you to know your missionaries. And I'm going to speak on that in point one here in a little bit. But I want you to know them by name. I want you to know them by name. Second, I want you to go for your missionaries. You say, well, I know them and then I'm to go. What do you mean go for them? Go to the throne of grace. Go to the throne of grace in fervent prayer for them. I want you to know them. I want you to go for them. Third, I want you to sow for them. I want you to sow with your missionaries, to give financially, to give generously, which you're already doing. Thank you for what you do. Friday morning, we had Liam Kim with us on our Friday morning men's study, and he was talking about through the giving of this local church, books have been published like 1,000 copies and given to pastors in villages all across the country of Myanmar for the equipping of the church there. So with your missionaries, know them, go, so forth, grow. Grow with your missionaries, meaning persevere with them. Encourage them, sustain them, live life together with them. Maybe not face to face in this continent, but as we encourage them and pray for them and seek to sustain them as they serve God. It was in my doctoral work, I took a class on global missions, and God used it in my heart and life. And in my study in the book of Acts on missionary work, I came to believe that biblically defined, here's what a missionary is. A missionary is a church leadership position gone global. That doesn't mean that it only has to be men, but it ought to be the highest qualifications of individuals, of godly men and women who are serving the Lord globally. Faithful, godly, prayerful, focused men and women resolute to proclaim the gospel, whatever the cost, and to serve the local church. I recall studying this in my class, and I came to believe that a missionary, in my study of the book of Acts, missionary is someone who meets the pastoral qualifications in Scripture. He is sent and supported by a local church to serve God and do faithful gospel work. Here's the great thing about missionary work. It's not about being innovative and clever. It's about instructing with Scripture. Missionary work is not about, this is so freeing, it's not about learning culture, it's about preaching Christ. It's not about trying to be relevant to culture, it's about being obedient to Scripture. And so our prayer as shepherd elders for this local congregation here is that God would grow us as believers, that God would give us a constant, continued, hot passion for missions, that we would recognize, that we would affirm, that we would disciple, train, send, and support missionaries, that we would encourage them and love them and hold them accountable, that we would hold the rope while they go down into the well of missionary work. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 19 and 20 really brings us to the theme of prayer, not only for spiritual battle, but prayer as Paul the missionary in chains said, pray for me. Pray that I would have boldness to share the gospel as it ought to be declared. I have preached this before, but I want to reiterate it with you tonight. church family. Church, every church member is to be involved in missions. Every church member is to be involved in missions. Every church member, every saint is to be prayerful and supportive of missions. I believe the more missions-minded we become, the more God-like we become, because the heart of God is missions. And I can say that for the following proofs from God's word. 1 Chronicles 16:24, tell of God's glory among the nations. Malachi 1:11, God makes the promise, my name will be great among the nations. Revelation 15:3, our Lord God the Almighty is the King of the nations. Even in the pastoral epistle of 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness, the mystery of Christ and the work of Christ. And what does it say? He is proclaimed among the nations. Did you know that even in Luke's gospel, in the Great Commission, in Luke 24:47, the Great Commission is this. You are to go and you are to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sin in Christ's name to all nations. What a great commission given to Christ's followers. When we studied the book of 3 John a couple of years ago, we spent quite a number of weeks talking about missions and outreach and evangelism, but let me just remind you of what I said then with a couple of simple statements about missions. Number one, Christ has given you, Christian, all the authority that you need to go and speak the gospel. We live in this society, in this culture, that you need to earn the right to share the gospel. That is completely unbiblical. God, the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 28, he said, all authority has been given to me. And then he commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations and proclaim the gospel. So you have the authority that you need, the command from heaven's Savior himself to go and to speak his gospel. A second simple axiom about missions. Number two, every Christian is a disciple of Christ, and we are to be disciple makers for Christ. We are disciples, we are followers of Christ, we are learners about Christ, but we are also to be making disciples. It might not be in the Philippines, or it might not be in Japan, or it may not be in India. It might be right here where you are in St. Louis, Missouri. Third, and so important, true missions is ecclesiological. True missions is ecclesiological. What does that mean? It centers around the local church. It centers around, it is fueled by, and it always, biblical missions always promotes the local church. Faithful missionaries are equipped and affirmed and sent and supported and accountable to local churches. Fourth, I believe this with all of my heart. Fourth, missions is all about truth. It's all about truth. It's about teaching the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That is to say, missions is theological at its foundation. That's why the Bible teaches we don't just send anyone to the mission field. Get this. We send the best to the mission field. Acts 13:14 proves that. Number five, a fifth axiom about missions. Number five, every Christian should be concerned about missions because missions is the heart of God. It's the heart of God. Missions is not about fundraising, it's about faithfulness. Missions is not primarily about travels, it's about teaching. Missions is not primarily about going far, but going forth. And missions is not primarily about numbers sent, but mouths speaking. Biblical missions is not about winning the culture, it's about heralding the scriptures. Tonight in Ephesians 6, we really kind of come to the end of the armor of God, where Paul describes, as we learned last week, one of the greatest facets of the armor of God, which is prayer. It buckles everything together. Prayer is vital in the Christian life. It's vital in Christian warfare. It is essential in the strengthening of your Christian life. But the question is this: how do you walk worthily? How do you stay faithful in your Christian life? How do you stand strong with the armor of God? Paul will answer in Ephesians 6. He will say in verse 14, stand firm. And then he's going to give all the pieces of armor that we must put on and take up. And then in verse 18, Paul summarizes it all together with prayer. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. If I could say it like this, I think social media and television and Facebook will prove the very fact that it is a lie that we don't have enough time to gather and pray for missions. Social media and TV and Facebook proves the very fact that it's a lie that we don't have enough time to gather and pray for world missions. It doesn't mean those things are evil. I'm not saying that. But it's taking away the excuse that we often say that we're busy. Paul, in these verses here, he's not asking, this is so amazing, he's not asking for safety in prison. He's not asking for a good kind of treatment. He's not asking for physical needs to be met. He's not asking for his health. He's not asking for his freedoms. Paul's prayer is this. He's rather requesting prayer. That believer, I want you to pray that I would have boldness in the proclamation of the gospel. Now you remember, Paul is in the city of Rome. He's in jail in the city of Rome when he's writing the book of Ephesians. It's one of four what we call prison epistles. He is requesting prayer. I believe the key of all missionary success is prayer. So, what can we learn from the Apostle Paul as he's concluding the book of Ephesians, as he's going to draw it to a close? What can we learn from Paul the Apostle who's in chains? And he says, saints, pray for me. Pray for me. Now, from our study tonight and from this text, what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach specifically from the angle of praying for missionaries. But I want to be clear at the outset, there is a lot of application for all of us. What I'm going to give you in these four very simple ways that we can pray tonight, this isn't only for missionaries. You can pray this way for one another. You can pray this way for the young moms who are at home sharing the gospel with their children during the week. You can pray for the grandmas and the grandpas here who are with the grandchildren and they're sharing the gospel with them. You can pray these lessons for them. You can pray for every person in this church as you're working, as you're at home, as you're in the world and you're speaking gospel truth. These lessons we can pray for each other. But I think specifically in the context, Paul, the missionary, Paul, the man in jail, is requesting prayer. So what I want to do this evening, I want to give you four very simple and very practical ways that you can pray. Four very simple and very practical ways that you can pray. My goal tonight is to sort of put the cookies on the bottom shelf so everybody can reach and grab and understand. We can all apply it together. From the word here in Ephesians chapter 6. So let's begin with verse 19, with the first very simple and practical lesson for us as we pray. Number one, pray with specificity for your missionaries. Pray with specificity for your missionaries. Pray for them specifically. Pray for them by name. Pray for them individually. Our text says, right here in Ephesians 6:19, Paul says, I want you to pray for all the saints in verse 18. But now verse 19, pray on my behalf. Pray for me. You know, we know and love the Apostle Paul, but you know what I love about him? I love the humanness of Paul. He's just an ordinary man. He's a weak man. He's a saved sinner, just like you and like me, walking with Christ, seeking to be useful for the Lord. And Paul, the great apostle Paul, the missionary apostle Paul, he's a weak man needing prayer. And he's begging the saints, pray for me. Pray for me. I don't know if you've thought of it like this, but your prayer for one another and your prayer for the missionaries gives strength to God's workers. It gives strength to God's workers. Paul asks for the believers to pray for me. The interesting thing in the Greek language about the word me, it's intensive and it is emphatic. It's a form of the word me that's emphatic in the Greek language. It's calling attention to Paul's urgent and his genuine and his fervent request. Saints, pray for me. I think the great way that we can love and support one another is to pray for, to seek God in an intercessory way for one another. I firmly believe that intercessory prayer is a necessary ministry. Behind any man of God, woman of God, who is used of God, you'll find someone or some people who have been praying for them. Missionaries that do great things for the Lord can say, it's not about me. It's about those that have supported and undergirded me in the ministry of prayer. What is it that gives success to a ministry, to a missionary, to a minister, to a marriage, to a gospel endeavor? What is it? It's not the finesse of the preacher. It's not being clever and relevant in how I dress and how I act and how I talk in a particular place. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the power of prayer. And this lesson for us is that we would pray with specificity for our missionaries. I'm reminded of how Paul so often asks for prayer. Take your Bible just very quickly and go back to Romans 15. Notice how Paul is requesting prayer so often. At the end of Romans, in this wonderful magnum opus of theology, Romans 15, verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Notice Romans 15, 30. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The Greek word for strive is agonize. Pray for me. Verse 31. That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. And that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. So that I may come to you in joy. And by the will of God. And find refreshing rest in your company. Later on in Colossians chapter 4. The apostle Paul says. In Colossians 4. And verse 3, pray at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we might speak forth the mystery of the Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I might make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. I want you to see this. Such a short verse. You could probably memorize this verse in the next 10 seconds. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. What a great verse from the Apostle Paul. Brethren, pray for us. I mean, it's just so simple. Pray for us. We need prayer. Turning the page to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul again says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. What is the lesson for us? Pray with specificity for our missionaries. So can I ask? Here's the email that we received from Sandy this week with the missionaries that we have and know and love and serve and support, with sometimes 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 ways that we can pray for them. You say, well, I don't even know all of them. That's okay. The Lord does. Pray for them by name. Pray for Ratan in South India as he pastors Acts Bible Church. Pray for Liam Kim in Myanmar as he leads the 25 men at the Koinonia Seminary, and he translates the Bible, and he writes books, and he evangelizes, and so much more. Pray for Nate Stoyer down in the country of Belize as he's discipling men in his church and doing street evangelism there in that country. Pray for Dorothy here in our own city. Pray for Sean Ransom in the Philippines as they are bringing men to be equipped in Manila, and then they are sending them all across East Asia to go to countries that we could never get into. Chile, Japan. On and on we could go. Isn't it so amazing that you and I have access to the throne of grace? The most effective and the most powerful way that you could serve and encourage missionaries, far more than writing a check for $1 million. You have the full and complete and open access to come to the throne of grace and accomplish great things in prayer. So how do you pray? I was contacting the Master's Academy International in the Philippines. We saw the video from Sean Ransom. One of the men also that we have served and supported is another fellow in the Philippines called named Vincent Green. It was about 8 years ago that four men from Christ Fellowship went to the Philippines to teach there on two different islands, and we served with Sean and Vincent. I said, Vincent, help us. How can we as a church pray specifically for missionaries? Just kind of left it at that. He gave me three awesome ways. You got to write these down. These are so good and so simple. Number one, he said, pray for missionaries first and foremost, listen to this, in regard to their home life. Because the missionaries never serve the Lord apart from their families being a primary factor in the success of their work, right? We know the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. A man should be above reproach, love his wife, lead his children. Pray for the home life. Number two, Vincent Green counseled us. Number two, pray for missionaries in regard to their involvement in the local church. You know, it's wonderful to lead in a seminary and do open-air preaching and hand out gospel tracts and do discipleship. All of this is great, but God's plan in this church age is with the church. And Vincent said, pray for the missionaries in regard to their involvement in the local church. It is crucial, he said, that every missionary have a local church connection for the purpose of accountability and fellowship with believers. So pray for their involvement in their local church. And then third, he said, pray for missionaries in their particular field of service. And that's what you and I often think of when we think of missionaries. He's translating the Bible. He's doing discipleship. He's doing street ministry. He's doing discipleship. He's teaching English as a second language. This is the reason why the missionary family was sent to serve on the field. But that means that we need to have knowledge of our missionaries. It means that we need to know what's going on in their lives to pray for them in their field of service. We know our missionaries. We go to the throne of grace for our missionaries. We sow, we give with our missionaries, and we grow, we encourage our missionaries. Pray for them with their home life, in their local church, and in their field of service. Great counsel there from Vincent Green in the Philippines. Church congregation, just remember what John the Apostle said near the end of his life in 3 John verse 8, when he said, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. What an amazing thing that you and I can do missionary work on our knees. Right here in your own home. Paul in Ephesians 6 says, pray for me. Moms and dads, you can do this with your kids. You can do this with your children. Husbands and wives, you can do this together. You can do it when you're with each other, before a care group, after a care group, before church, after church. Take 20 seconds and pray together in coming weeks for one missionary, one country, one place for God to work. So, number one, in our outline, a first lesson, pray with specificity for missionaries. Let me give you a second lesson that we can learn from Paul. Number two, pray for gospel truth to fill their mouths. Pray for gospel truth to fill their mouths. Notice what Paul says here in verse 19. Pray on my behalf. Why? That utterance would be given to me in the opening of my mouth. I want utterance to be given to me in the opening of my mouth. This is often a word, a phrase, the opening of my mouth, used in the Bible for preaching, for speaking, for proclaiming. Pray that God would give me the right words to say. Notice the passive. Pray in verse 19 that words would be given to me. I can't do it on my own. I need God to give me the words. I need God to fill my mouth. I need God to give me the right words to say. One of the verses that I pray so often in preparing to preach, but I think it fits also for missionary work, is Exodus 4, verse 12. It's the burning bush narrative. Remember when Moses is making all the excuses. God, you know, I'm not worthy for this, right? You picked the wrong guy. I'm not good at speaking. And all the excuses he makes. But Exodus 4, 12, God says, Moses, go. I will open your mouth and I will teach you what you are to say. What a great verse. What a great verse for Moses, for me, for you. And then we can pray for missionaries as well. Pray that God would fill our mouths with gospel truth. I think of what Jesus taught what he reminded the believers in Luke 21. Settle it in your minds, Jesus said, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom to speak forth, even in times of suffering and affliction. Earlier in Luke 12, verses 11 and 12, when they bring you before synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you are to speak and what you're to say. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you are to say. Praise the Lord that God gives a word in the hour of need. But Christians, let's pray. Let's pray for our missionaries. Let's pray for one another. That God would fill our mouths with truth. That when we open our mouth, God would fill it with truth. Now, can't you say that? Oh, I need prayer for that too, right? Pray for one another that when we open our mouths, God would fill it with gospel truth. When I speak, when I preach, when I disciple, when I evangelize, when I minister, when I counsel, when I lead my family, when I speak to my wife, when I speak to my husband, when I'm with my church family, pray that God would give me wise words, timely words, grace-giving words, gospel-saturated words, God-pointing words, Christ-magnifying words. Now, I'm a father, and many of you are fathers. We could all together say, pray for me in this. We could all say in verse 19, pray that utterance would be given to me in the opening of my mouth. Many of you are mothers here in this room, and you would say, when I have these little ones all day in the home, pray that in the opening of my mouth, God would fill it with gospel truth. All of us as saints, wherever you are in life, in work, in ministry, in service, whatever God calls you to, we pray that God would fill our mouths with truth. Maybe you know that hymn by Francis Havergal. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments in my days. Let them be in ceaseless praise. But then there's another verse where it says, take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Filled with messages from thee. What a prayer. Now, do you notice how Paul is requesting prayer? I mean, it's not like super profound. But so often we can forget how to pray biblically for one another. In verse 19, the first lesson that we see, number one, is that we ought to pray with specificity for our missionaries. And then in number two, the second lesson, pray for gospel truth to fill their mouths. Let me give you a third lesson now in verses 19 and 20. Number three, pray for boldness. Pray for boldness in declaring the exclusive gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty relevant prayer for us in our day, isn't it? Oh, church family, to pray for one another that God would give us boldness. That God would give us boldness in declaring the exclusive gospel in a relativistic age. In this post-postmodern, this post-post-Christian society, we need boldness to declare the gospel. Paul wasn't living in a post-post-evangelical Christian society. But you know what? When Paul wrote this, he was writing from a Roman prison cell. He's about to stand on trial in Rome before Emperor Nero. Yeah, I need prayer. I need prayer. This is an extraordinary opportunity. It's going to be profoundly intimidating. It's a spiritual battle, and Paul knows that I need the armor of God, that I have the armor of God, that I must be fervent in prayer, but saints, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray that I will have boldness in declaring the exclusive gospel. I need fearlessness, some translations have. Another English translation has confidence. Pray that I would have boldness, fearlessness, confidence. It's an amazing Greek word. It's kind of one of those words that just pages and pages and books can be trying to define what this one Greek word is. What do you mean, Paul, when you say, pray for me to have boldness? What do you mean, boldness? The word refers to speaking freely, keeping nothing back, the unhindered declaration of a message. Paul says, I want to be frank, I want to be bold, I want to be unrestrained, and I want to have confidence in this gospel. And you know what? Paul says, saints, I can't do this on my own. I can't do this on my own. But by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the prayers of the saints, I can do this. Now, let me ask the question, not only for Paul, but for you and me. Why does Paul need boldness? Why do you and I need boldness? Because the message is hateful to some and contemptible to others. This gospel message is mocked. It's hated. It's ridiculed. It's despised. Paul says, I need boldness. In reading about this word, boldness, it means to conceal nothing. If I only tell you that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, I don't have boldness. Because it hides nothing. It skims over nothing. It includes the element of confidence, which also includes fearlessness. Or the way Steve Lawson puts it, it means telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, even with those who don't want to hear the truth. But we need that today. Paul needed prayer for that. But how much more do you and I need that as well? In the day in which we live, we need this boldness. It is needed in a dangerous situation or in the presence of someone in higher rank. And you say, wait a minute, Jeff. I thought in the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, after the four missionary journeys, after the shipwreck, Paul finally made it to Rome. And then he was there in house arrest for 2 years. And then the text says that he was preaching the gospel with boldness, unhindered. The Bible says he was preaching boldly. But no doubt, like any human man, any human being, perhaps he had seasons of discouragement. Maybe he had a season of being overcome by weariness and fear. Especially as the trial is drawing near in this imprisonment before Emperor Nero. And he says, look at it in verse 19. Pray that I would have boldness, verse 19, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Don't forget the content of what he says. He's not talking about being relevant to the culture. He's not trying to make Nero his friend. He says, I must make known the mystery of the gospel. That's what a missionary is. We're all about the gospel. All about the gospel. That's what a Christian is. We are pursuing and consumed with and passionate about the mystery of the gospel. What is the mystery of the gospel? It's what Paul said earlier in Ephesians 3. I want you to turn there with me. You know, as you're turning there, many have invented a lot of attempts to try to reach God. That's what religion is. Attempt after attempt after attempt to reach God. But the gospel is God's effectual design to save sinners. What's the mystery of the gospel? Well, look at Ephesians 3. Verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me, here's the word, the mystery. As I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, what's the mystery? That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That there is this new body of Christ, this body of believers called the church, where Jew and Gentile together have peace with God and peace with each other through the reconciling work of Christ. And then Paul says in verse 8, I love verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. You don't just preach religion, we preach Christ. We're not offering a better way of life and a way for people to sort of work their way to God by being good enough. That's not what we're saying. We are offering to people Christ. The unfathomable riches of Christ. God's work of salvation in Jesus the man, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the mediator, Jesus the Lamb, Jesus the propitiation, Jesus the substitute, Jesus the risen one, Jesus the exalted one, Jesus the reigning one, Jesus the soon coming one. This is what Paul says in Colossians 1, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Paul says this is the gospel message. It's what God has done for sinners in Christ. It's not about what you can do for God. It's what God has perfectly accomplished for His own people through the Lamb of God, the Messiah. Paul says, I need prayer for boldness. In my reading this week, I came across a story of a Scottish man by the name of Frederick Arnott. He was a 19th century missionary in Central Africa in the countries of Zambia and Congo. Arnott was a young man, a youthful man, wanted to serve the Lord, wanted to speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ because this gospel consumed his heart. And so the story is told that on one occasion he would go to the streets in a bar district with the taverns, and all the alcohol was flowing in Scotland. And as long as he, on the streets, was singing hymns, everything was fine. But when he began to open his mouth and preach the gospel, those vile drunkards, those violent drunkards, would drown out his preaching voice with their shouts and their profane language and their vile cries. He tells of one account where he went to do this and the shouts came. It was so loud and it drowned him out that he was moved to tears. Packed up his stuff, he was going to go home. And as he was going to go home, he was patted on the shoulder by an older man. The older man said, "Keep at it, young man. God loves to hear men speak well of his son. God loves to hear you speak well of his son. Keep preaching with boldness. Keep preaching the gospel." And what a story for us. What a reminder for us. What an example for us to encourage one another, to pray this for missionaries, to pray this for one another. The third lesson, that we would pray for boldness in declaring the exclusive gospel. Not just for missionaries. In India, Tokyo, Belize, pray that for each other. A fourth and final lesson. A fourth lesson that we can learn from Paul right here in Ephesians chapter 6 and now in verse 20. Here's a fourth lesson. Pray that they would be faithful to fulfill their mission. How do we pray for missionaries? We pray that they would be faithful to fulfill their mission. How do we pray for each other? That we'd be faithful to fulfill the call that God has put upon you in your life. Where does God have you? Work, ministry, service, areas of discipleship, areas of ministry involvement and ministry engagement. What is your responsibility? What is your obligation? Look at verse 20. Paul says, "For this gospel," Ephesians 6:20, "I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming the gospel, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." As I ought. This is my obligation. This is my assignment from God. This is my duty from God, that I must speak boldly because it's my obligation. It's my call. But did you notice in verse 20 that little phrase when he said, "For which I am an ambassador in what?" Now it's a hunch, but I think I'm right in this. I bet this probably would have prompted an audible gasp from everyone in the audience when they heard this letter read. No ambassador would have ever been in chains. Mistreatment of an ambassador in the Roman world was not just a breach of political protocol. It was a cause of war among nations. It was a declaration of war. Because an ambassador is a representative of the Senate, dispatched to bring an official policy or a ruling from the Senate to a particular province. I have a message from the king. Paul was brought to Rome in chains. He is soon to appear before the king, Nero. And he's going to give a speech, not merely a personal defense, but a message of this mystery of the risen king. Paul says, "I am an ambassador for God the king. But I want you to know I'm in chains. I'm in chains. It's language so similar to what Paul said earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Oh, an ambassador would have never been in chains. But Paul says, I'm in chains. But I need boldness to speak for the King of Kings before this earthly king, Nero. Notice again in verse 20, look in your text. Paul says, the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. I'm in chains for this gospel, but pray that in proclaiming this gospel, I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. It's necessary. It's my duty. It is my charge. I am under obligation to speak this. Can I give you a little bit more history real quick? Emperor Nero, already in the 60s, in the first century, was already a crazy man. He was a crazy man. During his reign, he murdered his own mother. He murdered his first wife. And allegedly, he murdered his second wife. And then there are many historical accounts that say that he started the great fire in the city of Rome in AD 64, also that he could rebuild the city center. And of course, you know the story that Nero blamed the Christians for starting this fire. They're an easy scapegoat. You insult, you blame them, and these Christians won't retaliate. The Roman historian Tacitus was writing a few decades after this. He said, mockery of every sort was added to the deaths of Christians during Nero's reign. They were covered with the skin of beasts. They were torn by dogs and perished. They were nailed to crosses. They were doomed to the flames and burned. They served as nightly torches when daylight had expired. Later, church history reveals that Nero died by committing suicide. This is a crazy man. He's a crazy man. And with this in mind, Paul says, I need you to pray for me. Pray that not only would I have boldness, but that I would be faithful to fulfill the call of God in my life. Pray that I would be faithful to fulfill this mission. May it be for us, church congregation, that we would pray for each other in this as well. You know, Paul said in Philippians 1, with all boldness, I want Christ to be exalted in my body. I want Christ to be exalted in my body, in life or in death. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, we had the boldness in our God to speak the gospel of God to you amid much opposition. The great Paul, the great apostle Paul, the great missionary, the apostle Paul, he's like you, he's like me. He's an ordinary man. What made Paul so great? Well, the hand of God was upon him, sure. He was an apostle, yes. But he said, I need your prayer. I need your prayer. For you and me here in this room, let's pray for our missionaries. Let's pray for one another. Let's work and labor in prayer. Let's serve in prayer. You say, Jeff, that's great. I'm on board. I got it. Awesome. So can I say it? Well, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with what we hear from the Word about praying? Maybe a couple of things to consider, very practical, by way of implementation. Maybe in your weekly prayer routine, you do have a way that you pray for missionaries and global work. Praise the Lord, keep going, excel still more. But if you don't, and you say, Jeff, help me, I don't know what to do, I don't know where to start. Something that we do as a family is we have what we call Missions Monday. Missions Monday. We gather together in our family worship time. We just pray. We pray for missionaries, many of whom we saw on the video tonight. You could take the email that Sandy sent out. You could take the map here on the front pew. You could take some of the missionaries that you jotted down. And you could just pray through one of them or two of them or three of them for a Missions Monday. You could pray specifically for them. For me, in my morning prayer time, Wednesday is the day that I pray. Just in my own time with the Lord, I pray for the missionaries, our church missionaries, Wednesday morning around the world. I want to encourage you, even as well, in the email that Sandy sent out, not only with the missionary's name and their request, but she gave you their email address. You could take 5 minutes this week and you could pick one missionary. And you could email one missionary and say, you know what? I'm praying for you. I've never met you. And you've never seen me. But thank you for your video. We're praying for you. And I'm praying for this, this, and this. Give them a verse of encouragement. Keep it brief. Keep it simple. One simple note of encouragement. May the Lord help us to be missions-minded. More missions-minded, more zealous and urgent in praying for one another and for missionaries. So let me end where I began. What is my goal? What is our heart? Number one, to know the missionaries. Know the missionaries. Number two, to go for your missionaries. Go to the throne of grace. You know them. You go for them. Number three, you sow for them. You sow through your faithful giving. Thank you, church family, for your faithful giving. Keep giving. Keep giving faithfully. We as shepherd elders love to pray and love to send checks all around the world so that God would use your giving to serve these missionaries. You know them. You go for them. You sow for them. Fourth, you grow with them. You grow with them. Hold them accountable. You encourage. You sustain them. You grow together in your faith with them. And you know what's awesome? Boys and girls, you can even do this as well. You can do this as well. You can pick missionaries. You can pick a place around the world and pray. And the Lord says, let all the little children come to me. You pray. You come to the Savior. He loves to hear your prayers. I think Dick Eastman is correct, and I'll close with this. He said, in no other way can the believer become as fully involved with God's work, especially in the work of evangelism, as in intercessory prayer. Did you hear that? In no other way can you become so fully involved in God's missionary work than by intercessory prayer. Church family, take this as an encouragement to excel still more. Let's pray for each other and pray for our missionaries. Our Father, we thank you for the time together around your word in Ephesians 6. We thank you, O Lord, for the Apostle Paul and his humble example, and yet so relevant and needed for all of us, even here of Christ Fellowship Bible Church, that we would be so prayerful for our missionaries, yes. But Lord, also that we would be prayerful for one another. May the Lord be so pleased, O great God, that you would use us as we pray individually, as we pray in small groups, as we pray in our care groups, as we pray in our church-wide prayer meeting, as we pray in Sunday evening worship services, as we pray together, that the gospel would bear much fruit and spread rapidly all across the world in these continents. Do this, we pray, for your glory and the glory of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.